Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I just want to take a moment, about 5 to 7 minutes of your time. If you have a pencil and you want to jot down some of these things, or just go rather quickly, but they're important to see what I call a timeline. And I'm just, in those 5 minutes, I want to give you a history of God's working with mankind through the Jewish people and Israel. We just came through a series entitled Uncharted. And as we talked about that series, you know, our focus was in the book of Joshua, the first 7 chapters. Joshua brings us to a point in Israel's history where they were ready to move into the promised land the second time, really. Well, I should say the third time, but under Joshua. And there were certain principles that they were learning in those 7 chapters on how to go in and occupy the land. Let me take you a little bit back, though, of its beginning. About 1500 B.C., and these are not exact dates, but about 1500 B.C. to 1800 B.C., that's before Christ came, we have the promise given to Abraham. That's what Abraham was come, and God made him a promise. He said, I'm gonna bless you, Abraham. I'm going to raise up your family and bless your family. I'm going to create a nation out of you, and that through you and through your people, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. That was God's covenant promise to the nation of Israel. With that promise, he also promised them a land in which they would live in, and then God would be their God. The whole purpose for that is to show the rest of the world who were not worshiping the one true God that there was a one true God. He would be called the God of Abraham and then his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Fast forward to Moses' time when the children of Israel were down in Egypt and had become slaves for 430 years. Moses delivered them in about 1300 B.C. So about 1300 B.C. moving up takes us to Joshua. 1300 to 1200 B.C., about 1200 B.C. is what we were talking about the last 7 weeks. Again, fast forward through time, they're in the land. They're under the rule of judges. God is their God. The judges are judging the people. They wanted a king, and we move into the eras of king. The first king was Saul, and we had David, and we had Solomon. That was about 1000 B.C., about 1000 B.C., years later, 586 B.C., moving up about 400 years or so, we have, because Israel had turned their back on God, because they disobeyed God, God said that when that happens, your enemies will come in. They will attack your land. The Babylonians came in, attacked Israel, destroyed the temple, and the children of Israel were led away captive. Not all of them, but most of them led away captive to Babylon, modern day Iraq, okay? Get a picture of that. While they're in Babylon, figures like this come up in your Bible. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was during the era when they were in Babylon. These four young men were there. After that, what we have is we have prophets that were raised up. Prophets that you are familiar with. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel. All these prophets begin to write and prophesy about God's plan for Israel, God's plan to bring them back to the land, God's plan of the promised Messiah that would come, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus, and prophetic words about the future were mostly happening during this time. Brings us up to Jesus' day. Jesus' day, we have Roman occupation of the land of Israel. 33 AD, or approximately there, Jesus dies on a cross. Raised from the dead, ascends into heaven, the beginnings of the church. 70 years after, 70 AD now, we have the destruction of the temple as predicted by Jesus and these other prophets. The second temple is destroyed. The people are scattered all around the world again, the Jewish people. But God is faithful to his promises. How many can say amen to that? He continues to be faithful, even though they're scattered once again. Then we have the scattering of the Jewish people. It brings us to the Holocaust that took place between the years 1939 and 1945, where 6 million Jewish people were massacred, killed in Europe at that time. After the Holocaust, they returned, many of the Jews began to return to their land, and then a miracle took place this month, 65 years ago, May 14th, 1948, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, which you just saw there. That is as much of a miracle as any miracle that God has performed in the Bible. We rave about, we get all excited about the miracles during Moses' day, during Solomon's day, during Jesus' day, but yet the modern day reestablishment of the nation of Israel is one of those miracles, a fulfillment of God's promises. That has happened in my lifetime. So that gives you an idea how old I am. I was born in 1947, so immediately after that, nation of Israel was declared a state. So just in the last 65 years, we have that reestablishment of the nation of Israel, a focus once again of the whole world on Israel. Why? Because God's getting the world's attention. 1967, another date. Jerusalem is now reunited, is the capital of Israel, as God has promised through the prophets it would happen. And all of this was to happen in the last days. I don't know about you, but we're told by Jesus himself that in those days, the last days were to do what? Watch. Hopefully you're watching. Not just watching for the return of Christ, but watching to see what is happening in our world today so we might know how to live our lives and how we can come alongside of God and cooperate with his purposes and plans for all of the world. So during that time, so for 2,500 years, that's a long time, 2,500 years, we find Jerusalem, we find Israel under occupation or control of other people other than the Jewish people until 1948. I'm going to bring a scripture up on the screen for you, Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. This is an important verse because I believe that this specifically talks about we as Christians in this day. I have set watchmen on your walls. Turn to someone and say, you're one of those watchmen. That's the truth. I have set watchmen. You know, it only makes sense that if God had this all planned out thousands of years ago, wouldn't it make sense that in the last days that God would have in place a people that would be his people that would come along and support what he is doing? Of course it does. That's the church. That's you, that's me. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord. Who's that talk about? Who makes mention of the Lord today? The church. We who know the Lord. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him, speaking of the Lord, give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Folks, the word exciting doesn't do justice to how you should feel about what's happening in our world today. You can look at it two different ways. There's a lot of negative happening in our world today. There's a lot of evil that seems to be happening all around us, both here in America and around the world. But the Bible also makes it clear that in those days, God would grant more grace. More grace to we who are walking in that grace now so that we would be able to accomplish all that God has for us to accomplish. I don't want to come short. I don't know about you. I want to be involved in all that God is doing. So we as a church, God has put it on our heart many, many years ago at the establishment of this church, is that we were to know about Israel, we were to know about the Jewish people, we were to pray for, we were to support what God is doing with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It's not going to be easy in the last days, because all nations, all people are going to be, they'll rise up against what God is doing there. Not necessarily rising up against Israel and the Jewish people, but against the will of God for all of mankind. So we need to know what is happening. Christians United for Israel was formed about 7 years ago. Although God has been putting it on the heart of Christians for decades, that we need to know what God is doing in Israel and to pray for Israel. But there was a move of God's Spirit about 7 years ago to bring the church together to unite in its efforts. Since that time, there are over 1.2 million members of Christians United for Israel. That just tells you how God is stirring up the hearts of people to come together. United so that we could be a voice from the Christian community, letting all know, the world know, that God is for Israel, and we need to be for Israel. Back in February, we had a leadership conference down in San Antonio, Texas, with this Christians United for Israel. We go to those leadership conferences, and then we end up going to a summit in July. And by the way, there is a summit in Washington, D.C. every July where about 5,000 of Christians join together at the convention center, and we have a couple, about two or three days of gathering together, visiting our congressmen and senators. We want you to come. You can pick up information at that table about this summit. Make it a vacation with a purpose. Cheryl and I will be there. We'll be leading it. And part of that summit, you can be blessed. Your family will never forget that experience in Washington, D.C. But we were at this leadership conference, and as different people were sharing, there was a panel of students, college students, that had one of the breakout sessions that we were there, one of the general sessions, actually. And I think there were four different students up there that either had been in college or they're in college now, but they were all ambassadors for Christians United for Israel on the campuses. Folks, we don't realize what's going on our universities today. They're getting a message that is not a message that comes from this book, I guarantee you that. But there are young people that are on these campuses speaking out for the Lord in many ways. We heard some testimonies that just blew me away. One particular young lady who's with us today from Little Rock, Arkansas, Akea Lee, when she shared about her experience at the University of Arkansas, and I saw her enthusiasm for the Lord, number one, and then for Israel and God's people, I said, Cheryl, we need to get her to share with us, to stir our hearts, because she has something deep down, not just a head knowledge of what God is doing with Israel, but she's got a heart passion for God's people. Would you welcome Akea Lee as she's going to come and share a few moments with us?
Bless you, dear.
Good morning, Faith Bible Chapel. It's so good to be here today. This is my first time in Colorado, so thank you for welcoming me. A special thanks to Pastors George and Cheryl Morrison for hosting me. I count this a great honor to be here with you. And I just want to give you a little bit of background of me. I'm 27 years old. I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas. I've been out of college for a couple of years now. And I grew up in a pretty pro-Israel family. And I didn't realize that wasn't a common thing. I mean, I'm from the Bible Belt down south in Arkansas, but even there, it's not a common thing for Israel to be something that's talked about in the home or in the church. And both of my parents, it wasn't something we talked about often, but it's something that came up enough that I knew Israel support is important and God loves Israel, so I should love her. And particularly, when I was a senior graduating from high school, I was getting ready to move about an hour away to go to college. And my dad told me that when I was to find another church, he said, find a church that does not teach that the church replaced Israel. He didn't say find a spirit-filled church. He didn't say go find a church of a certain denomination. He didn't say go find a church where the worship is greater, where they pray all night. No, he said find a church where they don't teach that the church replaced Israel. And that's a good church. And so I didn't really realize what all this meant. This advice I got from my dad, he doesn't talk a whole lot. So for him to say this, it must be important. And so I just left with that, and I found a little church, and I didn't hear them say anything about the church replacing Israel, so I went there. And years later, I found myself visiting a church in Little Rock, and I just so happened to find out after about 2 months of going there that this pastor is on the board of an organization called Christians United for Israel. So I'm like, wow, this is a great church. They don't just say the church replaced her, like they support Israel. So I got involved, I joined Agape Church under the leadership of Pastor Happy Caldwell, and on Kufi Sunday 3 years ago, he mentioned that college students could get a scholarship to go to the Kufi Summit in Washington, D.C. that summer, and I thought, Israel's good, D.C. good, free trip is even better, so I'll go for it. So I got accepted, went to Washington, D.C., and my life was absolutely changed forever. There was something I learned there that had never really occurred to me before, and that's this. Just because you support Israel, it's not really enough. You can't just say that you support her, and she can't just be important to you in her heart. there is actually action that that support is supposed to translate into. We are responsible for turning Israel's support in our hearts to action on the outside. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, the Bible says it this way: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works." We have to absolutely show our support for the nation of Israel. We have to absolutely show what we believe concerning the nation of Israel in our actions. And so today, I'm not here to tell you about why we should support Israel. Your church lives and breathes Israel quite clearly, so you know why. But I want to share to you how. And not just how CUFI says you should support Israel, not just how this girl from Arkansas says you support Israel, but what does the Word of God say about supporting Israel? Because when it all boils down, if it's not in the Word of God, it's not really worth our time anyway. Because things change and people change and truths change, but the Word of God stands forever. And so let's look at what the Bible says about supporting the nation of Israel. And I have this habit from my pastor: for every point that I make, I'll give you at least two Bible verses, because in the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So what is the first thing that we absolutely, each and every one of us, must do to support the nation of Israel? We must pray for her. We can't just say, "Well, I pray for Israel," or just pray when with Pastor Turo when she's praying. No, every day at home, just you and God, bless Israel in your prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, 'Peace be within you.' Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." We've got to pray for the peace of Israel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul had a heart's desire in prayer for Israel. So it's in the New Testament too. We must continue our prayer for her. And the Bible also tells us how to pray for the nation of Israel. There's so many. I'll just give you two this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We've got to pray for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. We must pray that he has the mind of Christ and wisdom in everything that he does. We've got to pray for the members of the Knesset. We've got to pray for all those that live in that nation. We are commanded to do it by the Word of God. We need to also pray for Israel's protection. In Psalm chapter 121, the Bible says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." We're still in forever, so we still need to pray for Israel's protection, for those literally going out and coming in, for all those who are moving to Israel from all these nations that God is bringing them together. We must absolutely pray for her protection. And I just want to say briefly, I think sometimes in churches, especially Spirit-filled churches, prayer can sound intimidating, especially if there's a prayer meeting, because you don't really know what you're getting into. But prayer is simply just talking to God. It's simply giving Him what's on your heart and being willing to hear back from Him what's on His. It's just saying, Lord, Israel's on my heart today, so I just lift up her leaders. Just as you sit down for a meal, you say, Lord, I just bless those in Israel. You know, we can pray for her prosperity, pray that they have more than enough than they need, so whenever the rest of the world turns on her, they don't need to bring in food or oil or anything from anywhere else, but just pray that they'll be self-sufficient. Pray that they'll be God-sufficient, just practical things. In everyday life, we must pray for her. The second thing that the Bible tells us that we should do concerning the nation of Israel is bless her financially. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God's talking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do we want our families blessed? Do we want our churches blessed? We've got to bless the nation of Israel, and that's in our prayers and also with our money. We can put our money where our mouth is and just choose to bless her. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, have we partaken of their spiritual things? Have we not received the Bible? Have we not received David and all these great men of faith in our Bible? Have we not received our heritage, our legacy? Have we not received our Savior from the Jewish people? How much more is it our duty to minister to them, to minister to the Jewish people in material things? Which one's greater, spiritual blessings or material blessings? It's the spiritual blessings. So we are absolutely, it's our duty to support the nation of Israel financially, to bless her. We can do that by giving to organizations like Christians United for Israel. We can do it by giving towards the internationals group that you're sending to Israel in just a couple of weeks. We can do that by blessing messianic congregations in the nation of Israel. There's a whole host of ways to do that. But we must absolutely do that to bless her because we have received such great things from the Jewish people. The Bible also tells us that we should be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And the Bible says right here in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so often we use that scripture to say, well, we need to be ready to share our faith with somebody, you know, and why we believe Jesus is Lord. Absolutely, we need to be ready. But there's also a hope that is in us concerning the nation of Israel. And we need to be ready to give a defense for her. Because we can look really foolish if somebody comes up and say, well, why do you support Israel? And we don't have an answer. We've got to be ready at all times to give a defense for her. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we know what the Bible says concerning the nation of Israel? Do we know what it says concerning her future, concerning God's promises to her, concerning how we are supposed to bless her? Paul goes on and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Are we ready in and out of season? Are we ready to convince and rebuke concerning our support for Israel? The Bible tells us to be ready. We've got to stay ready at all times to keep from fumbling at the last minute. What am I going to say? What do I tell this person? What if someone asks you a tough question? If we're not armed with anything else concerning Israel, and CUFI is really good at training young leaders with how to make the case for Israel in 2 minutes. We call it the 2-minute challenge. It's a really fun thing that we do, and we try to see who can do it the fastest. And we do it from a historical perspective, a political perspective. You know, for example, somebody might say, well, it's not fair for Israel not to give some of the land to the Arabs. And we can say, well, since 1937, there have been 5 two-state solutions on the table. Every single time Israel's accepted it, but every single time the Arabs have rejected it. So it's not Israel's fault. So there are some studying we can do. But if we don't get into the history, if we don't get into the politics, we must at least know what the Bible says concerning Israel. And so this is how that works. And this is a question that I've gotten more than once concerning Israel on college campuses. Even in the Bible Belt, the schools are very liberal and very anti-Israel. And so those who are mistaught, they simply just don't know. And they say, well, yeah, I see in the Bible where it says God gave the land of Israel to Abraham. I agree with you, fair and square, it says that. But Abraham had 2 sons. How do you get to pick which one's descendants gets the land? And I can say, you know, just to throw them off a little bit, I love this. Well, actually, in Genesis chapter 25, the Bible doesn't say Abraham had 2 sons. He actually had 8. Because after Sarah died, he took a wife named Keturah, and she gave him 6 more sons. So now you've got 8 guys. Most Christians have never heard that before. And so they break it down, and all of a sudden they're caught off guard, and I can take them through the book of Genesis. In chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, God's telling Abraham, yes, hey, you bud, I'm giving you this land, this physical land, I'm giving it to you and your descendants forever. But then, just a couple chapters later, in chapter 26, God promised to Isaac. He said, Isaac, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land forever. And in Genesis chapter 28, he calls out Jacob and he says, just to clarify, I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And Jacob, to you, I'm giving you in this land forever. So there's this continual transition from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so if that verse wasn't there, we'd be Christians United for Jacob, not Christians United for Israel. So people don't get to pick and choose, well, maybe it was Ishmael's people that got the land. No, wrong answer. God gave it from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob for an everlasting covenant forever. And we don't get to change forever just because we don't like it. And so we must absolutely be prepared in our everyday lives. It's got to be our conviction to support the nation of Israel. It can't just be something we do because Faith Bible Chapel does it or because Christians United for Israel does it. It's not something that just some Christians are called to. We each have the responsibility, and I've laid it out for you from the Bible. So it's not my words, it's God's word. He's saying, bless my people, bless her. We must keep her lifted up in prayer, because if we won't do it, who will? Everyone else is standing against her. It is our responsibility. And I also just want to share with you, I got to go to Israel back in 2011 with CUFI on campus and got to tour a great deal of the land. And there was this awesome thing that happened that just blessed my heart that I'd like to share with you. And so the entire trip, every day, I was praying to God that he would give me a divine appointment with a Messianic Jew. I just wanted to meet a Jewish believer in Jesus so I could just hug him or something. I'd never met one before. And so every day I'm praying, Lord, maybe today, you know, please let me meet a Messianic Jew. And it was our last day on the trip. We were in Tel Aviv getting ready to leave out in the airplane the next day. And I was walking on the beaches, and something just kind of told me, go back to the room and, you know, pack up for tomorrow. So I go back to the room, and in the hotel lobby, there's this man there. I don't know if you've heard of him. His name is Eddie James. He's a pretty popular worship minister here in the United States, and I love his worship music. And I was like, dude, you know, Eddie James is standing right here in front of me, and they had just flown in, and I'm talking to him like I know him, like, what are you doing here? How's it going? Talking to the band. And well, talking to these guys are absolutely exhausted from jet lag, and there's this crazy Arkansas girl just in their face. The short Jewish man taps me on my back shoulder, and I turn around. This is a short guy, and he shakes my hand, and he says, hi, my name is Avi Mizrahi. And he handed me his business card. He is a pastor, a rabbi of a local Messianic congregation in Haifa. And we just got to talk, and it was Friday night, so Shabbat was just starting. And he said, we're having Shabbat service tomorrow morning at our church, or at our congregation. You're more than welcome to come. and we just so happened to have about 4 hours of free time that morning to pack and get ready to go. So I packed up that night and took three other people with me. We got in a cab and found this Messianic congregation, and we walked in, and we felt absolute love of God, the just manifest presence of God in this small congregation in Israel. And they love God, and they were worshiping Him, and the ladies had these colorful scarves, and they were twirling them around and throwing them up and just dancing before the Lord. And as I was in that worship service, I just sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, when you support Israel, you don't just support the traditional Jewish people as you see it, you're also supporting the body of Christ here. We have brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel that need our prayers, that need our support, that need us to keep them lifted up because they have a very, very difficult job. I don't know if you've noticed, in the Bible a few times God tells the Jewish people they're a roughneck people. They can be kind of stubborn. And so we've got brothers and sisters over there who are ministering to people who aren't the easiest to minister to. And so we need to remember there are Jewish Christians, there are Palestinian Christians, but there is a body of Christ that is alive and vibrant all throughout the nation of Israel. And we don't hear about them much here, but they appreciate us. They appreciate our prayers. They appreciate that we're right there with them. And I have one more story that I'd like to share with you. It is just one of my favorites. And this was at the beginning of our trip. We were rafting down the Jordan River, and as we were flowing through, and I'm bad with water stuff, so I was just trying not to fall out of this little raft, but I'm kind of in the middle trying not to fall out while these other two girls are paddling, and I hear this guy chanting, USA, 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 and I thought, well, maybe it's one of the guys on our trip, you know, they're kind of silly, but I look, and it's actually this Israeli Jew who's chanting, USA, and I was like, that is so cool, what's up with that? And then he's like about to fall out of his raft. He gets up on his knees somehow. He puts his right hand over his heart, and he starts singing the Star Spangled Banner. He starts singing our national anthem. I was like, this guy is like, you know, I'm thinking maybe he's just visiting from the United States or something. But after a while, when we got off, I found this guy. I can't remember his name, but I started talking to him, and he said, hey, where are you from? I said, the United States. He's like, I know. What state are you from? So I said, well, I'm from Arkansas. And I think, well, nobody knows Arkansas. We're the last of everything back home, so I need to explain where we are. And immediately, before I can even open my mouth, he turns to his little boy. He's about 6 or 7 years old. He says, hey, remember, Arkansas is on the map, and it's right next to Oklahoma and right under Missouri. And the capital of Arkansas is Little Rock. And remember, that's where Bill Clinton is from. Now, this is an Israeli Jew from Israel, born and raised in Israel, who has a heavy Hebrew accent, who went to Israeli schools, who was explaining to his little boy where Arkansas is on the map. He knows what the capital of Arkansas is, for crying out loud. And it wasn't just an isolated thing. Everywhere I went throughout the whole trip, I'd say, I'm from Arkansas. They'd either say Little Rock or Bill Clinton. They know us. They love us. They have studied us. They appreciate us so much more. And I don't think maybe we hear that enough, us Israel supporters. They love us too. It's not a one-way relationship. They deeply appreciate us. So I just want to encourage you that they're united for us. They love us. And they appreciate your prayers. They appreciate your financial support. They appreciate you making the case for them throughout your daily lives. And just one more scripture that I love, and I don't remember exactly where it is because it's not in my notes, but Kufi loves this scripture. It says, for Zion's sake, I will not be quiet, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not hold my peace. So we've got to be willing everywhere we go to not just make the case for her, but sometimes we need to initiate the conversation because this is near and dear to God's heart. So thank you so much for having me, and thank you, Pastor George and Cheryl.
Akea, come here. We're just going to do what she said today. So would you stand? We're going to pray for Israel. Akea's going to pray. And you agree. The Bible says where two or three agree touching something, it will happen. If you're not used to praying for Israel, just listen to what she prays and copy it in your prayer time. You'll do real well. Okay? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, And we just thank you, Father God, for access into your presence by virtue of Jesus' blood. We say, Father God, that we know we're seated in heavenly places with you, and you are not far away. And Father God, we lift up the precious nation of Israel to you this morning. We thank you, Father God, for protecting her on all sides today. We thank you, Father God, for giving the IDF, for giving all of her political leaders, for giving Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu your wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom from the earth. Thank you for giving them the advantage in every situation, Father God. Thank you, Lord God, for blessing the people of Israel. Thank you, Father God, that for the richness you've put there in spirit and in the natural. Thank you, Father God, for making her completely self-sufficient so she doesn't depend on the surrounding nations for all of her resources. Thank you, Lord God, for raising up her head today and lifting her up. Thank you for encouraging the people of Israel, Lord God, and giving peace to those who have been under attack. We thank you, Lord God, that you will not allow the sun to strike her by day nor the moon by night. Thank you that she has peace all around the clock. Thank you, Father God, for lifting up every person, every child, everyone in the nation of Israel and opening their eyes spiritually to see you for who they are. Lord, put a fervency in them and an awakening to God to return to their faith to study you, Lord God, in the Torah. Thank you, Father God, for that quickening in each of their spirits in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.